Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
We're still in our series called Praying Bold Prayers. My challenge is that in 2021, we will not be people who only pray generic prayers, weak prayers, non-specific prayers, prayers that are so generic you wouldn't know whether they got answered or not. My daughter Stella has this bad habit I'm trying to break her of. If she wants me to do something, it might just be she and I in the room together. It's just the two of us. And she'll say something like this: "Would someone hand me a blanket?" And I said, "No, I don't think someone will. I don't think they're going to do that." And I said, "Now, if you'll say, now, Dad, would you?" I said, if you'll say you want me to do it, then I'll respond, right? I want there to be a little bit of recognition that it's not just someone who's answering her request. I want her to know it's me, right? I want credit. Now, God's not as prideful and power hungry as I am, but I still believe that our prayers should be prayed in a way that He gets the glory, He gets the honor, He gets the credit, and that when He moves and when He answers, there's no doubt it was the help of the Lord. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, our theme verse says this, and you've been saying it with me so excellent the last week, so I know you're going to do it again. We're going to sing it or say it loud and proud and bold. And so here we go. Are you ready? Yeah. Awesome. Let's go. Your mark, get set, go. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We've been learning to come to the Lord boldly, not sheepishly. Come to your gracious God. He's not your stingy God. Come knowing that He is your source. He's not a second option. He's not a third option. He's not your second best option. He is your source. And I'll just also point out that there's no wrong time. That every time is the right time to bring your needs to the Lord, because He says, "I'll help you when you need it most." And today, we've been learning bold prayers. We've been praying prayers like this: God, show me your glory, right? Remember that prayer we prayed a few weeks ago? God, just show us more of you than you've ever showed us before. We prayed prayers like, God, grant your servants boldness, from the book of Acts, where the early church said, pray, God, that you just give us the passion, the wisdom, the ability to share the word of God in the midst of confrontation. Lord, just give us, grant your servants boldness. And today I want to speak a different prayer to you this morning, sort of a challenging prayer, but I think it might be one of the most needful prayers for all of us as Christ followers. You know, there's no shortage of big name, high profile Christians, preachers, fill in the blank, who have not once upon a time had some moral failure. But there's a pretty big list of big name followers of God who, behind the scenes, embraced a lifestyle of dishonoring God that no one knew about until later. And when I used to see that happen, it hasn't happened one time. It didn't happen in one generation or one decade. It's happened multiple decades. It's happened to multiple people in different positions, in different denominations, in different fellowships, and different roles they play in the kingdom of God. It's happened over and over again. For a long time, I used to have a little bit of an arrogance about me, and I would think, how could someone so blessed, so prominent, so how could someone who's seen God do so much, how could they make such a mistake? And not just one time, but they just embrace this lifestyle of sin for so long and deceive so many people. How in the world could they do that? I don't do that anymore. Now when I see the headlines, I just kind of hear this one word: warning. If it happened to them, it can happen to me. If it happened to them, it can happen to you. And I begin to ask, well, Lord, how can I stay on the path that leads me to you? How do I stay on the path that is not veering to the right or to the left? How do I stay on the path that is always leading me towards you? Because here's what I want you to know this morning. if we ever lose our passion for God, we will replace it with a passion for something else. If we ever lose our intimacy with Jesus, we will find that intimacy with someone or something else. The converse of truth is when you begin to be passionate about other things, there's nothing wrong with being passionate about your job or passionate about your family or passionate about a sport or passionate about a hobby. But friends, when your passion for other things begin to take the place of your passion for God, then you have to have a wake-up call and make sure our passion for God is not being stolen or replaced. So how do we keep ourselves in check? How do we make sure the passion I'm pursuing is my passion for God like it ought to be? Well, Psalms 139 gives us a prayer of the day, and it's going to take some boldness on your part to pray this prayer, but I believe it will lead you into everlasting life. It will lead you in a walk that's closer to the Lord. It'll lead you in a path that's getting closer to God, that is fueling your passion when other things are trying to rob your passion. And here's the prayer, Psalms 139, verse 123. The psalmist says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Father, we love you today, and I pray that this prayer we're praying right now, this prayer we just read in Scripture, would become our prayer, that it would lead us to everlasting life. It would lead us into fruitful ministry. It would lead us into leading our families how we're called to lead them. It would lead us into a relationship with you that bears fruit, and fruit that remains. I pray it will lead us into becoming the people you've called us to be. I pray it will lead us into having intimacy with you like we've never experienced with anything or anyone on this earth. I pray that you will lead us as we pray this bold prayer. Help me today to speak what you want spoken. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. And we'll give you thanks for it. And all the people in the room said amen. How many understand that being a Christ follower is not a one-time decision, it's a daily decision? Right? I understand there is some point in your life, sometime yesterday, a year ago, 10 years ago, I understand that there was a moment in your life where you passed from death to life, where you chose to follow Jesus. But friends, that's not a one-time decision. It's a decision you have to make over and over and over again. The Apostle Paul said it like this. He said, "I die daily." He was saying that every day I crucify my flesh a little bit more so that I can be less and less like me and more like Jesus. That doesn't mean he loses his salvation every day, but it does mean that every single day he is choosing to follow Jesus. And friends, I want to tell you, your life with Christ, maybe this is a news flash to you this morning, but your life to Christ is not based on a decision you made 15 years ago. It's got to be based on a relationship you have with God today. No one in this world would say, "Well, you know, I told my wife 15 years ago when we got married I loved her. Isn't that good enough?" No, we would understand that for our marriage to be good, we need to follow up that declaration, that commitment with some activity, right? If you left your marriage altar and you went one way and she went the other, and that was 10 years ago, and you think your marriage is fine, it would be obvious to everyone that knows you that everything is not fine. But yet some people live the Christian life that way. They think because they came to an altar 20 years ago that everything is right between them and their Savior, when they've never thought about what pleases God since that moment. Good preaching. Woo! I like how you're with me. Listen, if y'all don't calm down, I'm going to go sit down. So please, just okay, I got more to say. I got more to say. So the psalmist is, he's taking this opposite approach to living. He's saying, "Lord, search me, try me, see if there's anything in my life that is not pleasing you or anything that's offensive to me." And then he says, "Lead me into the way that's everlasting." The psalmist knew, David knew, that he needed God searching him every single day. That David assumed something. David assumed that God knew him better than he knew himself. How many know that God knows you better than you know yourself? Right, Megan and I have been together for 24 years, and so I would say that she She probably knows me better than anyone else in the world. I mean, you know, we've just, God's been so good to us. We've been together. It's been wonderful. So I know that she knows me better than anyone else. But there's times when she looks at me, and I know she doesn't know what I'm thinking. She knows, she doesn't know what's going on in my mind, because she looks at me and she says like this, things like this. What were you thinking? So it lets me know that she doesn't know what I'm thinking. Did you know God never asked that question? He never says, what were you thinking? He knows you inside and out. He even knows you better than you know yourself. And David is praying, God, show me the real me and lead me on a path that's everlasting. So how can we stay on the path that God has for us? A few ways this morning, part of this prayer. I'm going to break this prayer into several smaller prayers that you can pray. I think we need to be praying. The first prayer we need to pray is this prayer. Lord, search my heart. It's point number one this morning. The psalmist started off saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. And you might be wondering, why on earth would David ever pray for God to search his heart? Surely he has enough self-awareness that he knows his own heart. But friends, can I tell you something? Your heart is not trustworthy. Jeremiah says it like this: the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. And listen, and desperately wicked. Look at that verse for just a moment. The heart is most deceitful above all things and most desperately wicked. I get so afraid sometimes because I hear people asking advice from one another, kids to parents and parents to kids and co-workers to one another. And I'll hear them lay out their life struggles and everything they're going with. And sometimes good Christian people, the best advice they have to give is something like this: oh, just listen to your heart. And I want to jump in the middle of that conversation and say, whatever you do, don't listen to your heart. Your heart is untrustworthy. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart is wicked. Your heart is not to be trusted. Just listen to your heart. I mean, after all, that's what most of the songs on the radio say. Right? Just listen to your heart. But your heart isn't trustworthy. Did you notice the Bible doesn't say that your heart is easily deceived? The Bible says your heart is deceitful. How many understand there's a difference between being deceitful and being easily deceived? One is passive, then the other is aggressive. It's not that your heart is naive and it believes everything. No, your heart is actually deceptive. Well, that means your heart lies to you. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Your heart will lie to you. Your heart will tell you that you can handle things you can't handle. Your heart will tell you that people who abuse you love you. It lies to you. Your heart will tell you that things that are not okay are okay. Your heart, here's the big thing, is your heart will tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. So you can't listen to your heart. If you're listening to your heart at all, the only way you can listen to your heart is once it becomes filtered by the Word of God. And whatever survives the filter of the Word of God, then that part you can listen to. Your heart is deceitful. It'll lie to you. The other day I was noticing, and someone in men's prayer this morning was kind enough to point it out to me. You know, people are just blessing me like I'm blessing you. Someone pointed out this morning that I'd gained a few pounds. Don't you just love people in your life like that? The other day, the scale told me the same thing. And I began to listen to my heart. I began to think through. I thought, you know, I really haven't been cheated on my diet. I've been eating what I'm supposed to eat, not eating. And I began to examine the last 10 days, and I thought, you know what? I've been doing really good. As a matter of fact, I've only been cheating on my diet, like, you know, I started looking at my schedule, you know, maybe once or twice a day. One blizzard a day. One supersonic cheeseburger a day. There was two other meals a day I did just fine. right? The daylight hours, I was perfect. The nighttime hours, they get me, buddy. It's just like, if Sonic and Dairy Queen would close at 4 p.m., I would just be as skinny as a rail. But my heart was telling me, you're not doing so bad at all. But the facts say opposite. You know, the most deadly lie you've ever been told, you probably told yourself, right? Our heart lies to us. And I just, have you wondered this? I wonder what lie my heart is telling me today. I wonder what sin my heart is justifying today. Well Greg, how do I fix this? If I can't trust my heart, how do I know what I should be doing or what I shouldn't be doing? What I should believe or what I shouldn't believe? Here's the prayer. Here's how you fix it. You say, Lord, search me. Search my heart. See if there's anything I'm believing that I shouldn't be believing. Here's the second prayer we need to pray if we're going to stay on the path this morning, is we have to pray, Lord, identify my fears. Oh God, search my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. You know what anxious thoughts are? That's just fears. Reveal to me what fear is driving my life. Now, all of us have fears, right? We all have different things, and some of the things we're afraid of make no sense. Like Megan, she's not here, so I'll talk about her. Megan is terrified of crickets. Why? As far as I know, they don't bite you, you know, but she hates them. So I'll never forget when we were dating, there was this parking lot. I'd driven by it. I went and picked her up, and we went back by because this parking lot, it was completely covered with crickets. And so I pulled in this parking lot, and I rolled down the windows, and I thought she might gain some victory by hearing all the crickets crackle beneath the wheels of our car. The opposite was true. She didn't appreciate it at all. But you know, she was afraid of those. I'm kind of afraid of snakes. I know it's against the law, but to me, the best snake is a dead snake. That's just how I feel about it. But most of the fears that guard and sabotage our lives are not those kind of fears. They're fears, you know, like fears of rejection, fear of shame, fear of being found out, fear of pain, fear of loss, fear of abandonment, fear of failure. We all have these fears in our lives that sometimes we don't even know that's driving us. Craig Rochelle, I read this statement of his the other day, really pricked my heart. He said, you know, usually what we fear the most is where we trust God the least. Let me ask you, where does most of the fear in your life come from? Is it finances? Is it family? Is it your health? Is it your relationships? Often what we fear the most is where we're trusting God the least. And many times the reason we trust God the least in that area is because we know we're not obeying God in that area. If we were obeying Him in that area, we would have no fear and trust in Him in that area. And you say, well, Pastor, I know I have fears, but listen, I have a reason to fear. I've got this whatever. Did you know that all fear seems reasonable to people who are enslaved to it? You ever seen the TV show called Hoarders? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Hoarders, right? You can't even get through their house. You can't even open the door because of all the, you know, they got the KFC buckets from 2 years ago, and they got the magazines from 6 months ago, and they got, you know, they just got stuff. They got trash. You can't even make through their house, and it's just piles of stuff. And if you listen, if you watch the TV show and listen, when they interview those hoarders, they'll ask them, how did you get this way? Why do you have all of this stuff? And almost every single time, they'll start to justify why they kept it. And it almost always goes back to a fear. Fear we might need it. Fear we might lose it. Fear we might lose the memory of something. But I want to remind you, 2 Timothy says this, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of a sound mind and love and self-control. Friends, when you find yourself driven by fear, how many understand you can talk back to your fear, right? That that skill you learned as a 7-year-old to talk back to your parents where you don't know where it came from, can I tell you, as a 40-year-old or a 50-year-old or a 60-year-old, you can redeem that skill by talking back to the fear in your life. So listen, here's the deal. Either your fear is going to talk to you or you're going to talk to your fear, and somebody's going to win the argument as the one that does the most talking. Who's doing the most talking in your life? You or your fear? See, Romans says this. Romans, next time you have fear trying to take over your life, why don't you just remind the enemy? Why don't you remind your fear of what Romans 8 says? That the same spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is alive in me. And that power that can bring a dead body to life can certainly get me over every fear that I'm facing today. You can talk back to your fear. Ask the Lord, God, search me, try me, identify what is causing fear in my life, and then you begin to talk back to that fear using Scripture. You can look through the Word of God. I won't spend time doing it this morning, but you can look to the Word of God, and you can see hero after hero who made costly mistakes because of fear. Saul made an inappropriate sacrifice, ruined his life because he was afraid that Samuel was going to forget him. 10 out of 12 spies abandoned the promised land out of fear of people who were dwelling there. Peter denied Jesus 3 times out of fear of just a few people gathered around the campfire. My guess is we've all made some mistakes. How many in this room would say, you know, I've made some pretty big mistakes simply because of fear? Not willing to do what God told me to do when He told me to do it. Well, if we can see that we've all done it in the past, I wonder how many of us would be honest enough to say, Lord, search me, try me, see if there's any fear driving my life today so my fear isn't driving me to a bad decision today. Number three, if we're going to walk on the straight path into everlasting life. Number three, the third prayer we're going to pray is this prayer. Lord, expose my sin. Look at verse number 24. Point out anything in me. And I'm not really a big guy in changing Scripture, but maybe just for your own thought process, maybe we need to pray it this way. Lord, point out everything in me. All right? Don't just point out anything, Lord. Point out everything in me that is offensive towards you. Now, that is not our normal reaction. Most of us don't pray, oh, God, show me what I've done wrong. Most of us want to hide our sin, not bring it to light. If you go back to Genesis, you know, the very first sin committed by Adam and Eve, their knee-jerk reaction to sin was not to profess it, not to bring it into the spotlight, but it was to what? To hide it. And all of us as humans, we've all been doing the same thing. Every time we sin, our knee-jerk reaction is not to expose it, it's to hide it. It's to go inward, to go into dark places and run from God with it. But the psalmist said, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Point out anything that offends you in me. Maybe it's because David knew what Proverbs 28 would one day reveal, that whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. David said earlier that when I acknowledge my sin to you, you did not and did not hide my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of all my sin. Psalms 139 doesn't pray that God would hide our sin. It prays that God would expose our sin to us. Lord, if there's anything offensive in me to you, reveal it to me. You know, we live in a world today that is very easily offendable. Have you noticed that? I mean, we have gone from 10 years ago trying to be politically correct to where now you better be careful about everything you say. Because anything and everything is fair game to make people offended. I wish we had the same concern about offending God as we did about offending people. Right? I wish we had that same concern personally. I wish we had that concern that as a nation, that we move our focus focus from trying to not offend people to we move our focus to not offending God. We have this whole culture right now called cancel culture, right? And we're trying to heal our nation by canceling TV shows, which I think is a good idea. They're just not canceling the ones I think they should cancel, right? Canceling cartoons, canceling products, canceling soap bottles, syrup bottles, canceling team mascots, canceling textbooks, canceling anything that and everything that might offend somebody. Can I tell you this morning? Cancel culture is not going to work. They can listen. The day is coming, I think very soon, where this live stream will be canceled. It's coming. It's already happening to a lot of churches. But you cannot cancel your way into consensus. And you cannot silence your way into solidarity. And you cannot destroy discord by destroying one another. If we want to bring healing to our lives, we want to bring healing to our land, it's only going to happen as we focus on what offends God instead of focusing on what offends people. Because truly, I want to be your friend this morning, but I got to be honest enough to tell you this. If something offends you, it doesn't matter. What matters is, does it offend God? And if something offends you, but it doesn't offend God, then get over it. But if something offends God, and it doesn't offend you, then you've got a problem that you need to say this morning, Lord, search me, try me, see if anything's in me. And Lord, if this is bothering you, but it doesn't bother me, then God, change me. Amen? We live in a world today that they want to change the word of God because it offends them. But God is saying, I'm not going to change my word, but if you'll come to me, I will change you. And the things that offend you will change because your heart will become like my heart. And as the church of Jesus Christ, that is not something we should shun away from. That is a prayer we should pray. God, let it happen to me quickly. Let me be bothered by what bothers you, and let me be focused on what pleases you. So, Lord, expose our sin to us. David was a man, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And yet he became blind to the sin of his own life. Isn't that right? He lusted. He had an affair, he murdered, he lied, he covered it up. The prophet Nathan came to him and gave a parallel story to David of everything David had done. And David didn't even recognize the sin he himself committed. But instead, when he heard the story of Nathan, he said, oh, whoever did that thing should be killed. They should be destroyed. They should be punished immediately. And it wasn't until Nathan said, David, you're the man. You're the one that has done. But David was blind to his own sin. He didn't see it. And if David, who's a man after God's own heart, can be blind to his sin, how much more easy is it for someone like me to be blind to my sin? So we got to pray, God, show me if there's anything in my life that is offensive to you. And fourth, this morning, the psalmist prayed this last prayer, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Lead me to real life. You know, one thing that I know about all of us is we're all led by something. We're led by our emotions, we're led by people, we're led by our desires, we're led by other people's desires, we're led by fame, we're led by money, we're led by, you know, success, we can be led by relationships, we can be led by this picture of everything that's out in front of us, or we can be led by God. And maybe you've heard me spit and scream the last 20, 30 minutes, and you wonder, well, why on earth would I want to pray that prayer? Search me, God. Reveal my fears to me. Reveal my sin to me. I'll tell you why you want to pray it. If you want your life led by God, you pray that prayer. Because God, if you'll pray that prayer, he's going to do something remarkable. He's going to answer it. He's going to show you the source of your fear. He's going to show you parts of your heart you've never seen before. He's going to expose sin to you you didn't know you had before. But friends, you have to understand, the reason God does all that to us is not to destroy us, but to grow us. He doesn't show us our sin to belittle us. He shows us our sin to elevate us. He doesn't show us our sin to put us on a path away from Him. He shows us our sin so that we can respond and have a life with Him like we've never had before. See, John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, so that none should perish, but all should have eternal life." Then it goes on to verse number 17. It says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him the world might be saved." In other words, God is not in the condemning business. He's in the conviction business. And friends, conviction brings us closer to God, not farther from God. You know what conviction, a lot of people get, they don't understand the difference between condemnation and conviction. See, here's the thing. Condemnation and conviction both expose the same truth, but they expose it for different purposes. The conviction of God, the conviction of God's Word, the conviction of God's Spirit, it shows you what is wrong, it shows you what is lacking, it shows you what is missing, it shows you where you're failing, it shows you where you messed up, it shows you all of those things for one purpose, so that God can free you from what what's holding you captive, so that He can fill you where you've been empty, so He can lift you where you've been pressed down, so He can free you from what's been an addictive tendency in your life. God convicts us so that He can move us closer to Himself. But the enemy will take that same truth, that same sin, that same hang-up, hiccup, mistake, and failure, and he'll show it to you not to lift you up. He'll show it to you this way and say, "Now, your life will never be what it could be." Somebody today, every time you see the truth of your life, you listen to the condemnation of the enemy instead of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And some of you have this idea, search me, try me, see if there's anything offensive in my life, and lead me on the way everlasting. Some of you, that prayer terrifies you because you think, oh, I'm just going to see my mistakes, and I'm just going to feel bad about it. I'm going to be depressed for 6 weeks, and I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. And no. Romans 8:27 says this, "And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." What does that mean? God is searching our heart to bring us into harmony with God, not to keep us in separation from God. Conviction is always trying to bring harmony between you and your Savior. Condemnation is always trying to deepen the gap between you and your Father. And today I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. David wanted his life led by God. He wanted God leading his life daily, moment by moment, day by day. And friends, God has a great life for you. He has blessings for you. He has care for you, promises for you. And these promises, I just want to tell you, they lie right beyond our full surrender to Him. And they come as we begin to be people that pray, "Lord, search me, try me. Show me my anxious thoughts. Expose my sin to me. Show me what offends you. And then lead me into the way that's everlasting." And this morning, I want us to close this service by praying that prayer together. I'm not going to ask for a lifting of hands or coming forward, any of those things this morning, but I'm going to ask you right there in your chair, just make an altar and pray these prayers. I'm going to lead you in them, but I want to ask you just to pray them and then respond. Understand, when the Lord shows you something, He's not showing it to you to make you feel bad or to push you down or tell you you're no good. He's showing it to you because He has grace for that in your life. He has strength for that in life. He has freedom of that for you this morning. So, Father, we pray. Lord, number one, Lord, search our hearts. Lord, just search us this morning. Let us see what you see. Lord, expose the lies we're believing. Lord, expose us in the areas where we've been justifying what you said we should be dealing with. Search our hearts this morning, Lord. Search us, Father. Show us this morning. And Lord, show us our fears. Show us our anxieties. Show us the fear that is plaguing us. Lord, show us the decisions we've made that have been detrimental to the plan you have for us, but we've been making them out of fear, not trusting you, not believing your promises, giving up too soon. Lord, show us our fear today. Lord, you're a good Father. We said at the beginning of the service, Lord, you're a gracious God. You long to give good gifts to your children. So, Father, forgive us when we've trusted people instead of you. We've trusted ourselves more than we trusted you. Lord, show us. Lord, show us how much our fears oftentimes make zero sense because we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. And God, show us our sin. Show us the sin we've been justifying. Show us the sin we've been comfortable with. Show us the excuses for what they are, excuses. And Father, last but not least, lead us, Lord. Lead us into a life that pleases you. Lead us into a life that is every day being elevated by you. Lead us to a life that is growing in intimacy and passion for the things of God. Search us today, Lord. Lord, search us. Try us. Expose our anxious thoughts. Show us things that offend you. And then lead us into a way that pleases you. And we'll give you thanks for it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for his word today? We love you, Lord. Amen. Hey, God bless you.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.